Good morning, everyone. My name is Weber. If you are new or visiting our church here this morning, and it's great to be able to share from God's Word with you. I'm going to start this morning, though, with a bit of a pop quiz. It is a bit festive, so you could be forgiven that for thinking that this technology is going to work, that these are the three wise men far from the east. But some of you guys know better. Who is this gentleman here? Who's the guy in the middle for starters? Lawrence of Arabia, that's right. So that's Peter O'Toole. And who's this guy? Yeah, Omar Sharif. I can't remember his character's name. Anyone remember his character's name? Not quite. We never quite remember their names, do we? Now, who is this person? Anthony Quinn. That's right. This is one of the greatest movies that has come out of Hollywood. Last century or this century. It's one of these classic movies that you must see. Well, they tell you you must see. I think it's great. There's a memorable scene in there, I think, captures a lot of what we're going to talk about today. Lawrence, right, the white guy in the middle there, actually, they're kind of all white guys. Back in those days, white guys played everybody. Lawrence is trying to persuade Anthony Quinn's character, Alda is his name, Alda Abu Tayyi, who is a Bedouin chieftain, to rebel against his Turkish overlords. Right? So he says to him, "You are nothing but a servant or a slave of the Turks." To which Anthony Quinn's character Alda replies, "I carry 23 great wounds, all got in battle. I scatter. I burn my enemies' tents. I take away their flocks and herds. The Turks pay me a golden treasure, yet I am poor, because I'm a river to my people." Who remembers that from the movie? Yeah, it is memorable, trust me. How many of you who are here as parents have ever been tempted, like I was about a month ago, when you've emptied your wallet at the school fete because the kids just wanted one more ride, all right, or that birthday present, or you've shelled out yet again for the endless round of school trips, all sorts of other things you have to pay. Some of you guys pay for your kids to go to private schools. So you have to pay thousands of dollars to get a tablet for the year. How many of you have been tempted at that point to get up and say, "I am a river to my people"? Those words, they summarize what the Bible says about human relationships. Specifically, how fathers and husbands are to be providers and protectors to those under their authority. You see, the Bible, it's not ashamed to call for them to have authority to execute that responsibility, and for those under their authority to exercise submission. But to us here in 2014, it sounds, well, old-fashioned, doesn't it? And for some of you here, I wouldn't doubt it sounds downright wrong, this word, submission. I've been looking forward to preaching this part of the Bible. It's one of my favourite verses in the Bible, favourite passages in the Bible, because it shows us God's plans for our relationships. For God to speak directly about these relationships that Wayne read to us a little bit before, about marriage relationship, a parent-children relationship, slave-master relationships. For God to talk so clearly about it, it's really exciting. And I've been really excited to speak about it. But you know what? I've actually been daunted as well. I'm shaking in my boots. You can't see my toes because they're in my shoes, but I'm shaking because there is a degree of dread that comes because the heart of spirit-filled living, what we're about to see in this passage here, is about this word submission, and as a general rule, we don't like submission. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like voluntarily putting ourselves underneath someone else. And friends, you throw into the mix the feminist movement over the past few decades, and the way that thinking has permeated our culture and even infiltrated our church on every level of our consciousness. Then we hit these verses that tell wives to submit to their husbands? What's that all about? And friends, then there's the fact that for some of us, marriage is a very sensitive topic. Bad marriages have come and gone. tough marriages that maybe you're in the middle of right now. Put all this together, I'm actually quite scared that some of the things that I'll say that you'll take the wrong way. There's a lot of baggage I think we need to recognize that we carry into these verses. So friends, before we look at these verses, these great verses in Ephesians, all about how to live out what it means to be united to Christ, will you please pray with me? Pray with me that we'll be humble before God's word this morning. Pray that we'll be able to hear him clearly and that we'll be able to put our faith in him and live by what he says. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us across the ages in your clear and present word. Thanks that the template of how we are to live our lives, it's there for us, modeled to us by our Lord Jesus. So we pray, help us this morning to grapple with your word. Help us to see that it is a good and loving and gracious word. Not designed, not given to us to keep the best from us. But help us to see that living your way, that is the best for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, have your outlines there in front of you, handy. As I said before, these verses that we're looking at this morning, it hinges on this idea of submission. It first comes up there in verse 21 of chapter 5, and here's what it says. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, everything that comes before this particular verse explains why we have to submit, all right, to one another, and everything after are a few examples of where we are to put this into action. So we'll first look at the why. All right, for this, we're going to need to go all the way back to verse 15, the start of our reading, and we'll see that Paul puts our submission into a context. It's something that's actually wonderfully human. It makes sense, and it's liberating. And it's a really significant way in which we, as followers of Jesus, are to live as followers of Jesus. Have a read with me, starting from verse 15 of chapter 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We saw last week, if you remember back to Ovi speaking to us, that we live in days that are evil, in a world that's engulfed in darkness. There's great ignorance of God, and worse than that, we're in rebellion against him. And that's why we were swept along in this tidal wave of selfishness, of immorality, of greed, of sexual perversion as well. But thinking way back to this, to chapter 2, God has rescued us from it. He's brought us from the darkness to be sons of light. So Paul says here in verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. And what he means by that, don't be enticed to go back to your former way of living, the darkness from which you came. And there actually will be opportunities for you as sons of light to shine the light of truth into our dark world. But first of all, you must be careful to see that none of us, we must care for each other, that none of us are enticed away by the evil that surrounds us, that others may see and be attracted to the light of Jesus as well. So firstly, be wise. Secondly, how do we do that? Well, it's to be spirit-filled. The key to living wisely is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the key to helping each other not be enticed by evil, the evil that's around us, is to be filled with the Spirit. And that means being controlled by him and living according to God's will, so that God's priorities are our priorities in life. And what comes next in verse 19, all of that is what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. If you look at the original language, verses 18 to 21, they're just actually one long sentence. And what we get in verses 19 to 21, they're four ways of what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. Literally, it reads like this. If you start with me at the end of verse 18, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. And there it is, submitting yourselves to one another. So you see, one way of being filled with the Spirit, it's not kind of this kind of spooky sort of airy-fairy, I'm really, really in touch with the Spirit, and I kind of just go with the vibe of things as the Spirit prompts me. No, being filled with the Spirit isn't losing control so you do all sorts of weird and crazy things. Actually, being filled with the Spirit is being full of self-control. The opposite of being drunk with wine. It is those things, being able to speak to one another in love, singing and making music, always giving thanks to God. It takes self-control to do that. And it takes control to submit to one another as well. Can you see the context that Paul has put submission in? Submitting to one another is a part of this Spirit-filled life. Submitting to one another is part of walking wisely in these evil days. Submitting to one another is all a part of helping each other in the end remain in Christ. And so then Paul gives another great reason why we ought to submit to one another. It's there in verse 21. Let's read it again. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Reverence for Christ. Now there's a powerful motivation, isn't there? There's a powerful motivation for Christians. Out of reverence for Christ. Because we personally know the Lord Jesus, who is in his glory and in his goodness and in his grace and his love for us, because we know him who died for us, we would delight in doing anything and everything he says. There's those who we are to honour out of respect for the Lord Jesus. When he says submit to one another, we do. Out of reverence for him, which is wonderfully liberating. Liberating. How is that liberating? Well, it's because we don't have to wait for someone to treat us right before we'll treat them right. We don't have to wait for someone else to scratch our back before we'll scratch theirs. We can submit to one another even when it's really hard because we do it out of reverence for Christ. Okay, so if that's the why we submit, here's the who. And here's a very, very important bit of this verse to understand. When it says in verse 21 to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, is that saying that we're all to submit to one another all the time? Like, you know, you kind of run into someone in the corridor at work or something like that, and it's a narrow corridor, and then you're kind of doing this sideways shuffle, and you go, oh, no, you first, you come through first. Oh, no, you come through first. And then you do that kind of for like 10 minutes, and someone finally gets frustrated. Is that kind of submitting to one another we're talking about? Like when God says, be kind to one another, I'll be kind to you and you be kind to me. Or love one another, I love you and you love me. So when he says, submit to one another, I kind of submit to you and you submit to me, does it work like this? No, it can't. Because it doesn't make sense of the word that Paul uses at all. The word Paul uses in the original language assumes the authority of one over the other person. To submit yourself is to place yourself under someone's authority to recognize their authority over you. So, for example, I hope this doesn't happen to you. The police, when they pull you over for slip speeding, what do? Well, you submit under their authority in that situation. They don't submit to you. And that's just how life works. Submission doesn't have to be a dirty word. Different people submit to each other depending on the circumstances and the authority relationships they're in all the time. So when I was working out in Gander, I had the privilege of having my local policeman come in and see me because he had a bung knee. In that particular case, right, in that particular set of relationships, he's chosen to submit to my authority, right, as raw and green as I was as a physio, right, to fix his bung knee. We submit to it. It's not a dirty word. It's just common sense, something that happens all the time. But it's not that everyone submits to everyone in whatever situation. That just doesn't make sense. And we're going to see that clear up a little bit more in the coming verses. Because if submission is something that we're to do to one another all the time, then if you read on, you'd have the Lord Jesus submitting himself to the church in chapter 5. That's ridiculous. would have parents submitting to their children's at the beginning of chapter 6, and masters submitting to slaves a little bit later on as well. It simply doesn't make sense of what Paul is saying. And so when Paul says in 21, submit to one another, he means recognize the authority relationship you're in and submit where you're called to. And what he does from verse 22 onwards is give three examples of where these authority relationships exist to help us to see how people are to submit in these relationships. But I think you'll see too, each time as he talks to people, help us to see how people are to submit in these relationships, he also talks to those who are actually in authority to make sure that they know what responsibilities they have. So as Paul addresses wives, he also speaks to husbands. As he addresses children, he also speaks to parents. As he addresses slaves, he also speaks to masters as well. So let's have a look at wives and husbands. And please remember, as we do, what we're looking at here is the spirit-filled life, how to live wisely in this dark world, how to build each other up in Jesus, and all of that out of reverence for Christ. So first of all, wives are to submit to husbands. Read with me. Please have your Bibles open. Read with me verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, in order to understand this relationship between husbands and wives, we're taken to no less a place than the relationship between Christ and the church, his bride. Christ is the head of the church, Lord Jesus. He has authority over the church. But it's not the sort of authority we normally think of. We tend to think of people in power as being abusive or out for selfish gain, exploiting other people to get what they want. We think of dictators in some part of the world. But that has absolutely nothing to do with the authority that Christ exercises. The authority of Christ is the authority of loving service and sacrifice. Love, service and sacrifice. It's the authority of self-giving to ensure that those he's responsible for are safe and looked after. It's the authority that leads Christ to die on the cross for his church. And that's why the church is to submit to this Christ. Now, does it take humility to submit to him? Absolutely. But is it humiliating to submit to him? Absolutely not. Because his authority is the authority of love. And the headship of Christ, it's the same headship of husbands, in that the husband's authority is the authority of love and service and sacrifice. Authority in the Bible, it's the same as responsibility. They're two sides of the same coin. You're given authority in order to fulfill your responsibilities. Husbands have God-given responsibilities, and God gives them the authority to fulfill those responsibilities. And that's why wives are to submit to their husbands. Wives are to acknowledge the authority their husbands have been given and place themselves under them, so to help them fulfill those responsibilities. And what are those? What are the responsibilities of the husbands? Read on with me in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just like the headship of Christ is the same headship of that of the husband, the love of Christ is the same as the love of the husband. Friends, if you're married or if you're thinking about getting married, read this verse, verse 25. And tremble. The responsibility of a husband is to give himself up for his wife, just like Jesus did for his church. As husbands, we've been given the authority to completely and totally lay down our lives for our wives. And so, wives, you're to submit to this authority. You're to allow your husband to give himself up for you. You're to promote his headship, his leading of you. See, submission doesn't have to be a passive thing. Help him fulfill his responsibility of giving up his life for you. Now, more on how to do this a little bit later on. But what's the end goal of it? What do we try and do here? What are we husbands trying to achieve as we give up our lives for our wives? See, we're men. We like goals. We like having a purpose. What are we aiming for in our love for our wives? Well, again, we just have to look to Christ to see his goal for his wife, his goal for the church. Because whatever his goal for his church is, that's going to be our goal for our wives. So verse 25 again, verse 25 to 28, look for what Christ achieves with his love for his church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. The way that Christ loved the church is to be the same way that husbands love their wives. Did you see the reason? The reasons that Christ gave himself up for the church? They're the same reasons that husbands are to give himself up for their wives. So why did Christ love the church? Verse 25, Christ loved the church for her sake. So husbands, we're to love our wives for their sake. Verse 26, Christ loved the church to make her holy. So husbands, we're to love our wives in order to see them walk in holiness. Verse 27, Christ gave himself up for the church to present her to himself holy and blameless. So husbands, we are to give ourselves up for our wives to see them presented to Christ holy and blameless in him. As husbands, this is our God-given responsibility. Our God-given authority to sacrifice ourselves to see that our wives remain in Christ. Our wives remain followers of Jesus. It's the authority of love, service, and sacrifice for the Christian well-being of our wives. So husbands, have a think about your actions and your life as you live with your wife. In what ways are you sacrificing yourself, laying down your life for your wife? Little things like helping out around the house. Bigger things like leading your wife in what it means to live for Christ. Reading the Bible with your wife, praying with her, praying for her in your own time. We're to take responsibility for our marriages. If something needs talking about, don't let her bring it up. If you have an argument, be the first to make peace. Just like Christ took the initiative to make peace between him and the church, we're to take initiative to make peace between us and our wives. Because we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's our responsibility. That's the authority you have to lay down your life for your wife so that she remains in Christ. And gentlemen, some of you have been husbands for a few years now, maybe a lot of years. Some of you have been husbands longer than I've been alive. Maybe as you look at these verses, you don't feel like you've been the sort of husband that God's called you to be. Brothers, it's never too late to change. What we need to do is lay aside our feelings of inadequacy. We need to stop hiding behind our busyness. Let's not pretend that everything will be all right, that we can just keep on doing what we're doing. Men, we need to man up and lay down our lives for our wives. In love and service and sacrifice, God says to us this morning, see to it that your wife remains in Christ. How about we try this at least once this week? Grab the Bible, walk over to your wife and say, let's have a read together. And wives, as your husband do these sorts of things, I know you're going to be expecting it this week now because I've said it, Wives, submit to your husband. If he comes to you to make peace after you've had a fight, but you're still hurting, maybe you're angry, you don't want to talk about it, but he wants to have things sorted out, submit to him. Allow him to make peace. If he asks to pray with you, don't make an excuse. If he wants to read the Bible with you, even though you have 4 or 5 more degrees than he has, give him a smile and say, let's do it together. He wants to talk about something. Wives, engage with him. As your husband does whatever he can to help you fix your eyes on Jesus, submit to him. Now, in verse 24, wives, you're told to submit to your husband in everything, not just when they're helping you to follow Christ. And husbands, we're told to love our wives just as Christ loves the church, even to the point of death. Now, can you see in there, we've got our separate responsibilities to be working on. You see, it's not the husband's job to make sure his wife is submitting. This is really, really important here. The wife is to submit herself to him. And it's not the wife's job to make sure the husband loves her. The husband is the one who gives himself up for her. There is to be no coercion, no manipulation, no abuse in relationships. We don't force the other into doing their bit. We bring our own responsibilities to the table. And this is helpful for us to remember as well when things aren't going well. Because, again, as we go through these verses and you hear what we're meant to be doing, and you ask, well, why isn't my marriage like that? It can be tempting to point to the other person, can't it? And say it's their fault. So, for example, husbands, why don't you take responsibility for your marriage? And the husband says, well, it's because she's so domineering. If she'd only gave me half a chance, I would. Or on the flip side, wife, why don't you submit to your husband? Well, if he took some responsibility, I would, but he never takes any responsibility, never has the time. Someone has to do something. Friends, can you see that if we only stand back and wait for the other, our relationships will only spiral down. It'll only get worse and worse. But as husbands and wives take up the responsibility that God has given them, it becomes easier for the other to fulfill their responsibilities. Who wouldn't want to submit to someone who loves them like the Lord Jesus does? Who wouldn't find it a joy to love and serve and lay down their life for someone who makes it a pleasure in the way that they respectfully submit to their authority? Friends, these verses are as thrilling as they are daunting at the same time. If those of us who are married or looking to get married took these verses and just live by them, what a terrific transformation it would be. Husbands treating their wives like princesses for the sake of their salvation. And wives letting their husbands treat them like princesses for the sake of their salvation. But selfishness and stubbornness, they get in the road on both sides, don't they? And that's why we need to hear this so clearly articulated for us here today. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Now, in all this talk of husbands and wives, what do you do with these verses if you're single? Heaps and heaps. Because these things that we're kind of talking about, that's what you're to encourage your single, your married brothers and sisters in. And if you're single and one day down the track you're to be married, then they're really, really good preparation, aren't they? They're excellent things to have thought about beforehand. Especially if you're a young person, if you're at uni, or if you're at school. Don't let Neighbours or Home and Away or whatever your favourite TV show is teach you about relationships. God is the one who's made us. He's the one who knows how it works. So if you're a guy, right, don't work on your abs or your guns, right, to attract girls and get married. Work on being the sort of bloke, the sort of guy who can lay down his life for his wife. You can work on it now, even, by serving other people. And similarly, if you're a girl, work on being able to respectfully submit under others' authority in relationship, because that's what God is going to be calling you to do in marriage. My friends, there's so much more to be said. I'll show you some resources right at the end to help you along here. But Paul goes on to talk about more authority relationships, and we'll skip over these things much, much quicker. In chapter 6, he deals with children and parents. And it says there in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, let me read it for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children like that. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So if you're a child here, and actually many of us are, we all are, we are to submit to our parents. Kiddies, if you're here this morning and you're a child and you're under your mum and dad's authority, God calls you to obey them. It is right and it pleases God. You are to submit to your parents as they do whatever they can to see that you keep following Jesus. Have a look at verse 4 again, or I'll read it out to you. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. See, your dad's meant to be bringing you up, as I'm talking to my kids down here, your dad's meant to be bringing you up in the training and instruction of the Lord. He's thinking, along with mum, of how to try and do things in the best way possible to help you to know Jesus. And God says to you, obey your parents as they try and do that. And dads, note this, won't you? Paul singles out fathers in verse 4 and says, don't exasperate your children. Maybe it's because we're prone to be overly critical. Maybe it's because we're more susceptible to provoking children in anger. But ultimately, I think it's because the responsibility of parenting lies with us, fathers. So Paul says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, of course, mums are definitely intimately involved in this as well. Husbands and wives are absolutely one flesh together as they parent. So we as parents are to be reading the Bible and praying with our children. But let's be even more proactive than that. Let's be talking to our kids in all of life from God's perspective. For example, tell your children why you turned the radio off when that song came on. Explain why you discipline, not just that you do discipline. When your kids tell you about what the other kids are saying or doing in the playground, chat to them. Take the opportunity to show them and teach them why following Jesus makes us different to other people. Teach them that all of life is about Christ. Train and instruct them in Him, in everything. Now, what about this thorny issue of disciplining children? I've tackled a few thorny issues already this morning. I may as well do this one as well. The word translated training there is interesting. It means simply to teach or instruct or train in a certain pattern of behavior, all right? But it can also mean to punish. To train someone in something, especially to train a child, means that not only providing the basic kind of contents of what should be done, what they should do, how they should do it, but also instilling that content, making sure that it gets through by practice and discipline. It means rewarding the child or the student when they do it well and punishing them in some way when they don't. Think about it as footy training. There's some basic contents you do, right? Your positions that you play in, there are moves, basic skills like catching the ball, kicking the ball. There's plenty of hard, sweaty practice. And then there are rewards like playing well, getting picked for the team and winning. But then there are also punishments as well. Having the coach be grumpy with you, missing out on selection, doing 20 push-ups for dropping that ball. See, this is a helpful way of thinking about discipline in the family. Because when you need to punish your children, it should not be to vent your anger and frustration. That is a quick way to exasperate your child, who will see right through your inconsistency and your hypocrisy. And we don't punish simply just to exact retribution upon them for their sins, although their sins do deserve retribution. It should be to teach them, to train them. Because friends, it's all but impossible to teach and train children without sometimes punishing them in some way. Nor can you punish them without teaching them something either. That's worthwhile thinking about, isn't it? When you punish your child You are teaching them something. Now, what is it? Is it just that they should not get caught next time? My point is that it's all one package. Teaching, instruction, training, encouragement, warning, punishment. The aim of that package is to nourish and train the child, to raise them to maturity in Christ. So again, men. Those of you men who are dads, my challenge to you here, are you taking seriously your responsibility to bring up your children in the teaching and instruction of the Lord? Are you giving up your life for them as well? In the words of Alda, the Arab, are you a river to your people that way? Are you pouring out your life to make sure that your children grow up in the training and instruction of the Lord? Now, from verse 5 on, Paul talks about slaves and masters. We have to skip over this. We're simply out of time. In those verses, we do see, though, that Christ doesn't abolish authority structures like that between masters and slaves, but he transforms people in them, as we've seen already. And I know a lot of what I've said begs a lot of questions. What if my husband or my wife is not a Christian? What if I'm in a loveless marriage? What if my parents aren't Christians? I mean, there are a lot of other questions I can think of. Look, if there are things that I've said that have raised questions for you, if you'd like to talk to me, please, can I just encourage you to pick up the phone, drop me an email, catch me at morning tea afterwards. Let's see if we can't help each other over a conversation, make sense of what it means to follow Jesus, to honour him, and to live a Spirit-filled life in our relationships. But for now, particularly in our marriages, in the midst of our struggles and difficulties, God's word to us today is to live in the light of what Christ has done for us. And so, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your word to us. Thanks so much that in many ways it has to be unpacked so much more, to be digested, to be practiced in every part of our lives. We just pray this morning that this will not be the end of a conversation, but the beginning of a whole lot of conversations about what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. Father, that in our roles as husbands and wives, as parents, as children, and even as modern-day slaves and masters, that we would know what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we thank you and pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.